Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to keep the promise I made in our last session that we would look at Cain and Abel and their giving and how it relates to the things that the Lord has put on my heart concerning money and money matters. I'm looking at specifically tithing and the discipline of tithing in our lives. And this was one of the hardest things for me to get a hold of as a young person and even up into my adult years. And part of the problem was the lack of information. I just simply was not taught this from a biblical perspective. And worse yet, the circles that I came up under, there was not only a lack of information, there was a lot of misinformation. How many of you know that the worst thing, or the only thing worse than a lack of knowledge, is the wrong knowledge? And that's what I was laboring under, and it was an intense labor trying to understand what is finances really all about in my relationship with God. So hopefully we've seen that our giving is an act of faith. It is our faith that is in action. We say we believe God is our source. And so giving, tithing, offerings, almsgiving, it is saying in action, we believe God is our source. It also is an act of worship. It's a part of our worshiping of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, we've seen it's how we honor God. We literally honor God with our tithe. We honor God in our offerings. We're honoring God in our alms giving. And so in the middle of working all of that out and working through all of that, we've come to the place now of tithing being a part of our heart toward God. And again, it's not about me losing 10% in my tithing. It's about God now resting upon my 90%. It's not about me losing. It's about me winning ultimately in God's divine economy. So let's look at Cain and Abel, because I would go to church and I lived under so much legalism, I'd go to Cain and Abel. I'd go to the book of Genesis and get confused every time I'd read the thing because of things I would hear regularly at church. For instance, one of them was that if you got any sin in your life, God's not going to fellowship with you. God can't fellowship with you if you have any sin in your life. And man, my first thought as a teenager was, God must be hard up then for fellowship. Because who among us is without sin? And I mean, it bothered me. If God won't fellowship with me in any kind of shortcoming in my life, then who has fellowship with God? Because I'm not the only one here sinning and falling short. And so I'd go to those in authority and I would try to get an answer. Explain to me what you mean. God won't fellowship with us if we're not perfect, is what they're saying. And so they would say, well, we're talking about the big sins. I mean, how many of you know if God's going to hold sin against you, he's not just going to hold big sins against you. He would hold all sin against us. And so how do you work that out? I don't have time to work that out right now in an introduction, but I'm just telling you that God was fellowshipping with Adam and Eve after they sinned. God was talking to them. God was teaching them. God was fellowshipping with Cain and Abel. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. I'm not saying they're aren't or weren't consequences to sin. I'm saying God loved them, not because of them, but in spite of them. And that God didn't leave or forsake them. He was talking to them. Before we look at this, and I show you God talking to them again, I'm going to ask you a simple question that's going to lay a foundation for your understanding. How does faith come into our hearts and into our lives? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the you cannot have faith independent of a word from God. Abel had faith. We're going to see this when I read this. And he operated in faith. And where did that faith come from? Did it just come from nowhere? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God was talking to them. God was teaching them. God was instructing them. And faith was coming into their heart. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss everything in the book of Genesis, even as I did. So let's look at God fellowshipping with them now. Again, God fellowshipping with them doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences to sin. It doesn't mean God condoned their sin. Amen? But God didn't withdraw his love, his mercy and compassion, and he was helping them even in a fallen condition. And we can see this in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's a biblical term, know, has to do with sexual relationships. So, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. This is where some people say that Cain and Abel were twins. And that makes sense because it didn't say that Adam knew her again and she conceived again and then had Abel. It says Adam knew his wife, she conceived, she bare Cain, then she also bore Abel. I don't know for sure if they were twins, but I know for sure they were brothers. Amen? So we've got that for sure. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. That's a rancher. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit. Notice it's just fruit. It's not first fruit, but it is fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, look at what happened with Abel. Abel also brought of the firstborn. I'm going to show you from the scriptures, firstborn always relates to tithing. First fruits always relates to tithing. Abel brought firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain was upset at God. He was angry. He was mad. He was, if you will, down in the mouth, discouraged because God rejected his offering. Now watch God's answer to Cain. So the Lord said, the Lord what? That means he was talking. That means he was fellowshipping. That means he didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. He didn't turn on them. He was still instructing them in the Word of God, in the ways of God, the kingdom of God that's always been here. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Watch this. If you do well, if you'll do what's right. How many of you know you can't do well if you don't know what well is? God taught him what well was. God told Abel and Cain what well was, what was right, how to give, how to tithe. I'm going to prove this as we walk this out. And Cain refused to do things God's way. His countenance was fallen and God challenged him. Just do what is well. Do what is right. Look, will you not be accepted? If you'll do what I've told you to do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, do this by faith and you'll be accepted too. And if you do not well, if you don't do what's right, Cain, if you don't do what I've taught you, if you don't do what I have shared concerning how to relate to me with your giving, because I'm really not after your gifts, I'm after your heart. Amen. Remember, God believes the Bible. Where your heart is, what follows? Your treasures. And where you want your heart, just send your treasures. Your heart will follow. You do not well, watch this, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is God teaching them, even about sin and about how to overcome sin. That sin is knocking at the door of your heart, Cain, and it wants to enslave you. It wants to rule over you. It wants to have power over you, but you can rule over it. Do the right thing. And we know Cain didn't do the right thing. He left angry. He left upset at God. He winds up killing his brother. I showed you in our last session how that God didn't curse Cain. The ground cursed Cain. He was a rancher. And sin affected his vocation. It affected the fruit of his harvest. And the ground cursed him. He started whining in the presence of God. I'll be a vagabond. Those that find out I killed my brother, they're going to kill me. And God says, no one will kill you. Put a mark on him as a sign of mercy and grace. And said, if anybody kills Cain, I will pass sevenfold vengeance on them. This is the first passage in the Bible that teaches us that vigilantism is wrong. But justice is right and justice is real. And God will repay God will and promised even a sevenfold vengeance on anyone that killed Cain. Then it says in Genesis 4 here that Cain left the presence of God. How many of you know you can't leave where you haven't been? They were in the presence of God. God loved them, but sin is still deadly, and sin is still wrong. And God was teaching them about sin, about how to overcome sin, about how to give, how to tithe. And Abel, I'm going to show you now from the scriptures, Abel gave out of faith. And faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. The only reason I know what I just shared is because of being a disciple of Jesus and reading the whole Bible. In Genesis, you're not going to get all that I just said, but you need to go, where else in the Bible does it talk about Abel and connect it back to this giving? And where else in the Bible does it talk about Cain and connect it back to giving? So that's what we're going to do now. Let's go to, if you will, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I'm going to read two different translations. We know this chapter is on faith and the heroes of faith. And we know the only way you can have faith is a word from God. So we know God had to be speaking to Abel for him to have faith, because that's the only way to get faith. Faith led Abel to offer God a better sacrifice than Cain's sacrifice. Through his faith, Abel received God's approval, since God accepted his sacrifices. Through his faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Think about this. This was thousands of years ago. And when this was written 2,000 years ago, they were talking about the faith of Abel. They were talking about his sacrifices and his giving. Now 2,000 years later, here I stand talking about the faith of Abel. Now the Message Bible is over the top on this. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. You got to let that sink in. It wasn't the offering, it's what he believed that made the offering. Abel was giving out of faith. He had action to his faith, so he was given out of a heart of obedience to God. Cain was giving out of his own choices, his own terms, and Cain was wanting to relate to God on the basis of his terms, not the basis of God's word. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. That is so awesome that after, again, all this time, Abel's faith is what catches our attention, because we are relating to God now on the basis of faith. All right? Cain. We've got Abel. We know that it was his faith that God accepted. We know that Cain's sacrifice was a lesser sacrifice, and it had nothing to do with the sacrifice. It had to do with his heart. And man, in Jude chapter 11, we see this. I saw this years ago, and it helped unravel things for me concerning Cain, because it used to bother me, why would God reject any offering? Why wouldn't God accept any kind of offering? Because I can remember giving, and I can remember thinking about Cain and Abel and thinking, well, is God going to reject my offering? And my offering doesn't matter anyway. I've already taught you some of those bad attitudes I had. So if God's going to reject it anyway, I'll just keep it. You've never thought like that, I know. But man, I had some issues concerning money. I had some issues concerning giving, and I didn't understand the Abel and Cain thing until I read the book of Jude. And let me tell you something about Jude. Jude is one of the least books read by Christians today, and it's one of the least books that's ever brought up in church today. You know why? It deals with sin. It deals with immorality. It deals with, hey, God does love us. There is great mercy. There is great grace. But do not use grace for an occasion for the flesh. That's what this whole book talks about. Jude started off with, man, I was going to write you, and I was going to write some warm and fuzzies about our salvation. And then it hit me, we've got to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us. And I tell you what, I just want to go ahead and veer off my outline here for a second. Because in the other services, this was new to people. Listen at what Jude said in verse 4 about false teachers. Because I'm going to show you three people in verse 11 that embody one kind of person. And Cain is mentioned in verse 11, Balaam is mentioned in verse 11, and Korah is mentioned in verse 11. But before he got to verse 11, listen to what he said in verse 4. I say this, he's talking about contending for the faith and false teachers that come into the church. He said, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. I like that. Some ungodly people wormed their way into your churches. Now here's what they said. They were saying God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. That message is being preached all over this country right now. And man, I am a grace preacher. I believe God loves us unconditionally. I believe he accepts us just like we are. I don't believe that he won't fellowship with us if we have any imperfections. I believe in all the goodness of God, but I also understand that sin is still deadly and that we need to learn to be holy. That living moral lives does matter. It's just that God, grace, is saying God's not going to punish us for falling short of it, and God's not going to reject us for falling short of it, but God's not going to excuse immorality in our lives. He loves us too much, and we're too great a creation to live in known, habitual, unrepentant sin. And yet, that's not being preached. So he's describing these kind of false teachers, and in verse 11, he gives us three things. Watch this. Woe to them, the false teachers that I just mentioned, for they have gone the defiant way of Cain, and for profit they have run headlong into their error, the error of Balaam, and perish in rebellion of mutinous Korah. So he gives us three people and three characteristics that make up one kind of person that had infiltrated the church. Number one, he says the defiance of Cain. The defiance of Cain. Cain was defiant. Number two, the greed of Balaam. We don't have time to go back and look at all that, but do you remember Balaam, the prophet that could be hired? Uh-oh. Not even a nod to God. We can't go there now. You're going to have to look this up. But Balaam was a prophet of God, a true man of God, but he sold his soul for money. He was greedy, and he literally was hired by a king to curse God's people. That's going on today. There are a lot of us preachers that have greed in our heart, and we're for hire. We will compromise the Word of God for money, for selfish gain. And he warns us of that kind of person. And maybe you don't know who Korah is, and maybe I need to go teach that as well. But Korah was the guy that when they came out of Egypt, when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, and they hit some hard times, they all wanted to go back. Korah was the one that rallied the rebels and tried to cause a coup and take over and go back to Egypt. And you'll recall the ground opened up and swallowed him and them. I love that part of the Bible. And so the ground just ate him up. And so God is telling us, don't go the defiant way of Cain, the greed of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. I'm telling you, Cain wasn't just not knowing what to do, and God was hard on him. I used to read that story I read to you and think, God, you're just being hard on him over this. But then you were merciful over murder. I know that doesn't confuse anybody. But man, my head was spinning. It's like, what is going on here? I'm telling you, God was hard on him before that act of murder because he knew if you remain defiant like this. Anybody raised a kid defiant? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hands. If you remain defiant, if you let greed get into your heart like it's in there now, and if you rebel against my word, it's going to be the way of destruction. And that's exactly what Cain did when he left. He went and killed his brother. How many of you know you can't kill your brother without defiance, and you can't kill your brother without greed, and you can't kill your brother without rebellion in your heart? So what happened here? What happened here is God taught them tithing. God taught them giving. God taught them the blessing and the power of your finances connected to your heart. And your brother Abel gave by faith. I accepted his faith. That's why I accepted his offering. You just pick something out of the harvest that you have, and your heart is still defiant. You've got greed in there, and you're rebellious. And you need to do what's right, son. That's what happened. Now, we need to understand that firstborn is a term that connects us to tithing throughout the whole Bible. And first fruits is a term that connects us to tithing throughout the whole Bible. We don't want to take time to read them all, but I've got you some references here, and I'm going to look at two. Here's a beautiful reference that talks about first fruits and firstborn. Here's 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 6. This is where there's a revival broke out, and King Hezekiah, his heart is turned toward God. The people's hearts turn toward God. What happens when your heart turns toward God in true revival? Your finances follow. So what happened, King Hezekiah, he gave of his own personal income first. And he started giving to God. Then he started instructing Israel in their giving. Watch this in 2 Chronicles here, verse 4. Moreover, he, that's King Hezekiah, commanded the people that dwell in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and of the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. What's that saying? It's saying, give to the priest, that's the tithe. Give to the Levites, the tithe, as described by Moses, so they can attend to the law of God. So they can teach us the word of God. So they can stay before God and bring a fresh word to us. That's why tithing's important in a local church. And it's not beneath me to do secular work. Wouldn't be wrong for me to go do secular work. But if I'm out having to do secular work, I'm not focused now on the word to be able, every time I stand up here, to make sure I'm feeding you. That's all he's saying. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, watch this, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. Not just fruits. They brought first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundance. So he connected tithe there to first fruits. Our tithe and first fruits go together. So you've got it. Ranchers would be firstborn. Farmers would be first fruit. Now watch this. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwell in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe, 10%. Now watch this. Of oxen and sheep, and they tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps or piles. So you've got those that are farmers, they're bringing first fruit. You got those that are ranchers, they're bringing a tithe of their herd. And I'm going to show you in the next scripture that's called firstborn in the Bible. All right, Nehemiah. Same thing happened to Nehemiah that happened to Hezekiah. A revival broke out. They're building the house of God, the city and the tabernacle, excuse me. And look at what is said when this revival breaks out. And to bring the first fruits of our ground. So first fruits is the farmer of the ground. And the first fruits of all fruit of your trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Look at verse 36. And also firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings, that's firstborn again, King James Bible there, but firstborn, firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of God, unto the priest that minister in the house of our God. So you can go through the whole Bible and you'll see firstborn, firstfruits, firstborn, and it's always connected to the tithe. So when we take that back to Cain and Abel, a rancher, brought firstborn, and it was accepted. How did he know firstborn? The Old Testament law of Moses hadn't been written yet. God told him. Amen or oh me. Some of you are just really struggling with God talking to people. But I mean, God told them. God taught them. And what did Cain bring? Just fruit. Not first fruits of his ground. The only time I began to get any sanity on this and listening to others teach this was I did hear someone say one time that Cain's error was he didn't bring blood. He didn't bring a lamb or a goat or something like that. And of course, because he was a farmer, he didn't have goats and sheep. And because Abel was a rancher, he had goats and sheep. And the answer then was given to me, well, Cain could have bought a blood sacrifice from Abel. That is not what happened here. God wasn't demanding a blood sacrifice here. you can see that when Abel gave by faith, it was a tithe. It was firstborn. And Cain had no excuse. He was a farmer, and he did have first fruits. He refused to give first fruits. He was defiant, greedy, and rebellious. It's why God rejected his offering. It was because of the condition of his heart. Now that we know firstborn and first fruits, I want to do something here, and that is share the big picture of tithing. Because coming up again, even when I begin to understand the act of tithing, when I began to understand my finances, it still bothered me, is this thing really all about money still? Is it just about, again, accounting and 10% and finances and sowing and reaping? And I mean, I sought the Lord earnestly over this. And when he showed me the big picture of tithing, it just settled me like I can't explain. And my prayer is that as I highlight this, it would help you. If you'll open your heart, I'm telling you, the principle of tithing goes beyond even your money. And I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. It is a principle of the kingdom of God that is very, very spiritual and very, very holy. The tithe, he kept saying throughout all the Bible and the Old Testament especially, it's holy, it's holy, it's holy. Of course, you got people say, well, all of it's holy. Well, we can talk about that later, but that tithe is said to be holy, sanctified, separated to God. So let me give you four different tithes that weren't money in the Bible. Number one was Isaac. Isaac was a tithe to God. And when you read Genesis 22, I'm giving you the reference. In Genesis 22, God tested Abraham. What did he test? He tested his faith. That's what God tests, is our faith. And so his faith is tested. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith without a word from God. Have you ever thought about Noah and him offering up sacrifices? How did Noah know to offer up sacrifices to God even after the flood? God told him. God was talking to him. He taught him. How did Job know to offer up sacrifices for his children? And then offer up sacrifices for his three friends that gave very bad counsel. If you'll read it, God told them. He was talking to them. The only way you can have faith is when God speaks to you and you, with a humble, hungry heart, hear God. So Abraham has heard God. Now watch this. Three times, at least three, in Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham to offer up your son, whom you love, your beloved son, and then he says, listen, your only son. I can't tell you how many years I struggled with that. What am I missing here? Am I misreading the Bible? What do you mean your only son? Didn't he have a son named Ishmael? So why is God saying your only son, your only son? God didn't want a tithe on a work of the flesh. God wanted the tithe on the promised seed. And Isaac was the first seed, promised seed by faith that we know pointed to Jesus Christ, the seed, the promised seed. So God demanded a tithe of Isaac, the firstborn of faith, in order to get Jesus, the promised seed, into the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's huge. That's huge. Now this one is plain, and it'll blow you away if you've not thought about it. The second one is Jericho. Jericho was a city in the promised land that God had promised now to Israel. And they are ready to take the promised land, Joshua and the people. And God says, the first city is mine. It's holy. It's separated unto me. Jericho, I'm going to show you right out of the Bible, was a tithe. And the reason God wanted the first city, Jericho, wasn't because he was greedy. Wasn't because I want my city and my stuff, or I'm going to be upset and burn your barley fields. No, God wanted the first city a tithe so he could give them in abundance all the other cities. Watch this real carefully here. Joshua 6, 17 through 19. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and others in her house will be spared, for she protected, and I love this, our spies. God didn't say your spies. He said our spies. I love that. Do not take anything. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Don't touch any of it. Don't steal any of it. Don't take anything, or it's going to create a nightmare. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, iron is sacred. Everybody say sacred. That means holy. It means set apart to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. So God says that first city, don't touch it. Don't take anything. Everything has to be given to me. Everything was to be destroyed and offered to God. Verse 19 says all the wealth goes into God's treasury. And you know the story in Joshua chapter 7. Achan not only touches the stuff, he steals stuff. He takes a robe, he takes 20 pieces of silver, takes a bar of gold that weighed a pound. That one would have been tempting. I need to move on. They go into Ai to take the city on a promise that God had already given Joshua and said, everywhere your feet step, that's your ground. He'd already given them the cities. But then he said, the tithe, Jericho is mine. Achan disobeys. They lose a battle at Ai that they should not have lost. It should have been easily conquered, and it devastates Joshua. Listen to me. Any man of God worth his weight in salt would be devastated anytime we lose as the people of God. I should be shocked when we don't win. We are more than conquerors through him that has now loved us. And the promises of God are sure. And if something isn't working, it's not on God's end. And Joshua was devastated. He falls in the dirt, rips his clothes, prays all day long. And I wish I had time to go there. I'm running out of time. But, I mean, God shows up finally and says, what are you doing in the dirt? Get up. There is sin in this camp. I told you don't touch. See, Joshua, if he'd have listened to God, the minute they lost that battle, he shouldn't have even questioned God. He should have known we didn't tithe like we should have. We must have touched that which was sacred and holy, but he didn't. He forgot what God had told him already. And so now God reminds him. So they deal with the Achan situation, and now they begin to take Ai and all the cities. Joshua 8, verse 2 and 27, here's what God said. You can now have all the spoils of every city conquered. Jericho was a tithe unto God, not because he's trying to cheat us, not because he's greedy or he's upset with us in any way, form, or fashion. That's the way the kingdom works. God says, give me what's mine, Luke chapter 16, and I'll give you what's yours. Oh, come on. I taught that for a whole hour. Luke 16. Is it too cold? The tithe is the Lord's. Why? Because once you sanctify the tenth, the tithe unto God, now the 90% has God resting on it, not the spirit of mammon. Somebody help me. My wife, somebody. This is important. Now, it gets really over the top here. And I've never heard this. Israel was a tithe. And I'm going to show you right out of the Bible. Jeremiah the prophet 2:3 in the King James Bible here says, Jeremiah 2:3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel was, look at that, holiness, sanctified, separated unto the Lord. Watch this. And the what? First fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Israel was first fruits. God believes the Bible. God wanted the nations of the world, so he had a nation, Israel, and he said, Israel is first fruits. Israel is the nation I'm going to tithe so that I can reap the nations of the world. Exodus 4:22. You'll recall God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he says, you tell Pharaoh, watch this now, and I quote, let my son Israel go, my firstborn. Israel was God's firstborn. Israel was God's first fruits that he sowed, that he sanctified as a tithe to reap the nations of the world. Now here's one of the best ones. Jesus was a tithe. Jesus was a tithe. The New Testament, Colossians 1, verse 15 and 18, Romans 8, 29, and the book of Hebrews says Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, firstborn among many brethren. And take a guess what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Jesus, firstfruits. Jesus is called first fruits, and Jesus is called firstborn. Why? Jesus was God's tithe to now reap the new creation that fills the earth that we're a part of today. That's over the top. That's over the top. I can't make it any simpler. I can't make it any plainer. We could dig it out and spend months. But the bottom line is, God believes in tithing because he believes that's how you get your harvest. And he's called you and me to be tithers, not because he's after our money. A, he's after our hearts. B, this is a kingdom principle that our tithing is our worship. Our tithing is for a harvest in the kingdom of God still to come. The kingdom manifest on this earth is nigh, it's near, and we're sowing toward that kingdom even as we speak. What's the takeaway? What's the bottom line? There was a bigger picture to God's tithe of Isaac, of Jericho, of Israel, and of Jesus. Guess what God's bigger picture was? You and me. Every one of those tithes point to you and me. How many of you know we're supposed to be taking our cities? Amen. We're supposed to be taking our cities for Jesus. So there was a bigger picture to God's tithe. What was the bigger picture? You. There is a bigger picture to your tithe, God. This is about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about the supernatural. And once I saw all that, once I saw the big picture, the finances is no big deal. I don't even wrestle with it. Listen, I'm going to end with this. I definitely have not been defiant. I'm definitely not going to be greedy. And I definitely am not operating in any rebellion to God. I'm going to give God what's his, not out of guilt, condemnation, manipulation, or legalism. I'm giving God my tenth because I'm sanctifying that. It's holy unto the Lord. And watch God now explode my 90%. Listen, for kingdom causes. For kingdom causes. Thank you, Father. Lord, this is huge in my own heart. It's huge in my own life. Just even hearing myself today, it sounds so simple, and yet it's so profound. I pray that from this day forth, at Victory Life, at all of our locations, at all of the home churches, all that's going on everywhere, we're seeing a harvest everywhere in the world right now. That's all because of tithing. And I just think that our tithing was in faith, not in legalism. It was in faith. And I thank you so much for the harvest. I thank you so much for the peace in my own heart. And I pray every time we tithe, every time we receive an offering from this point on, every time we give to the poor, that we would not do it grudgingly, that we would not do it, oh, here we go again, but that we would do it cheerfully, knowing that something beyond our understanding is exploding in the earth. And I thank you for the simplicity of that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.